Welcome to the I-61 podcast from I-61 Church in North Wales.
Good morning. Happy Dad's Day, everyone. Thank you to the young person who thought I was a dad and gave me chocolate. Should we pray? Jesus, thank you that you've got a good dad. It's the same good dad as our good dad. Help us know him a little bit better today. Amen. I'm going to start today by telling you a story that some of you have heard several times before. And if that is you, you have my permission to go to sleep for 3.5 minutes. There was once upon a time a friend of mine waiting to get onto an airplane. And as he's waiting, there was a little 7-year-old girl there. And this 7-year-old girl was very pretty. She had a little pink dress on. And she was going home to see Daddy. And everyone knew this because every 10 seconds she'd go, "I'm going to see Daddy! I'm going to see Daddy!" I thought I would do that while I'd spit over the electrical equipment down here. You're welcome. And if you were there, like my friend, you would have wanted to step on this 7-year-old girl because she is so annoying. Indeed. Plane comes in. Everyone gets on, but because this little girl isn't traveling with a parent or a guardian, she sits on her own. And plane takes off, like that. That's what they do. And the air stewardess comes along and says, "Oh, would you like some ginger biscuits?" "So I'd love some ginger biscuits." "Would you like a Coca-Cola?" "Oh, I'd love a Coca-Cola." 4 packets of ginger biscuits later. 4 cans of Coca-Cola later. Now flying an altitude of 30,000 feet. 4 packets of ginger biscuits. 4 cans of Coca-Cola in one excited stomach. There is no more, "I'm going to see Daddy." Everyone in the economy class cabin is aware that all has gone quiet. And my friend turns in his seat to look at this girl and notices that she's changed. The color has gone out of her cheeks. She is gripping the edge of her chair, staring intently in front of her, twitching slightly. This is what Gandalf calls a deep breath before the plunge. All of a sudden, there is the most amazing explosion that you have ever seen in your whole and entire life. And she has, forgive me, I know it's Sunday morning, but she has barfed out. And there's bits of ginger biscuit and puke and last night's TV dinner because she's been living with grandma coming down her like an orange volcano. And she has projectiled through the gaps in the seats and she's screaming and crying and the woman in front screaming and crying, "It's in my hair!" Everyone's very unhappy because the smell. Of course, if you're on a coach and someone's sick, you crank the window down and the smell goes away. If you're on a plane and you do that, people die. Don't do that. And so that smell is there to say, and she's screaming, so the air stewardess comes along and cleans her off and cleans her up. And what amazed my friend is how quickly 7-year-old girls recover. Within 5 minutes, she's going, "I'm going to see Daddy! I'm going to see Daddy!" Plane lands. Everyone quick to get off the plane. Everyone quick to get away from this girl and away from the smell. And my friend gets to the arrivals gate and notices at the end of the gate there's a man stood. And he's wearing bright white trousers and a bright pink Hawaiian shirt. And he's staring intently at where the plane just landed. And my friend's going, "This must be Daddy waiting for Vomit Face to arrive." So my friend decides to stick to one side and linger. And as he lingered, he knew the girl was coming because the smell arrived meters before she did. Well, she appears and she lets go of the air stewardess's hand and Daddy's eyes light up and they do that thing that people sometimes do where they run in super slow motion. And they got closer and closer and closer and my friend could not believe what happened. They embraced. He hugged Vomit Face. And the same lips I'd barfed out all that puke, he kissed them. And they say there's only one person who'll do that for a little girl, and that's Daddy. Daddy doesn't care where you've been. Daddy's just so glad you've come home. Isn't that a great story? Yes, Tim, it's a good story. Isn't that great? Of course, not all of us have dads like that. But the story's vivid, memorable. Its point is true. There is nowhere we've been. There is nothing that we could have done that would make us less loved by our Father God. And the best thing about that story is Jesus himself told it. It's true. Changed a couple of details, but it's the same basic story. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger said, "Dad, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance now." In case you missed it, that is an incredibly offensive thing to ask. You don't get your inheritance until your dad passes away, bucko. He leaves it to you. You inherit it. That's kind of the point of inheritance. So this kid was basically saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." It's like saying, "Dad, you are worth nothing to me but the money I can get out of you. You're just a credit card to me, Dad." But this level of huge offense is met by the ridiculously unlikely level of response. Dad goes, "Okay, yes, there you are." So the son takes all the money and he blows it. He squanders it. Verse 14 says he has spent everything. It's all gone. We don't know exactly how long this took. I'm guessing it was a few wild months. Every last penny was gone. He was slapping down his contactless card at every single corner. All the money had gone. I think what he did, this is how I picture it. I think what he did is he got himself a VW van. He converted it into a hippie camper. And I think he traveled all the festivals doing the craziest stuff imaginable, living off McDonald's and kebabs and beer. Some of the dads are going, "Yes, no." Because then he quite literally woke up one day in the mud with nothing. A few wild months and he was left with nothing. But then he showed a little bit of adult initiative and he went and got himself a job. Best job he could find, pig feeder. And this picture that's coming up, this is the dirtiest picture of a pig I could find. The internet is obsessed with cute pigs right now. I wanted to find a nice muddy pig. This is the uncutest pig I could find. So there it is. So he got a job feeding pigs. But the pay was so rubbish. The economy was so shot at the time. And the pig feeding union was so toothless that he didn't have enough money to live on. He was still broke. And he looked at what they were eating. He looked at the filth the pigs were eating and saying, "God, I wish I could have some of that." He didn't have enough to live. He was just counting down the days until he was utterly spent like the money he'd taken. Then he had an epiphany. It says in verse 17, "Even my dad's servants have food to live on." So he decides to go home and see if his dad will give him a job. He's not expecting home as a son, but as a servant. And can I just say, credit where it's due, it takes some guts to do that, doesn't it? "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can I have a job?" His tail, though, was well and truly between his legs. And in verse 20, it says, when he was still a long way off, when he was still way out in the distance, his dad saw him. His dad was watching, his dad was waiting, and his dad saw him. His dad was waiting by the window. You get the impression he's been there ever since the day he left. His dad sees him. He's like, that's my son. That's my son. That's, I don't know, Jimmy. That's little Jimmy. That's my son. And then he loses every possible shred of dignity. He runs in his carpet slippers, still wearing his pajamas, dressing gown flapping in the wind. He runs and he dad dances all the way to his son. He's filled with compassion. He's boiling over with love. And he threw his arms around his son, kissed him, and welcomed him home. It's probably the most awkward dad moment imaginable. Some of the teenagers in the room, imagine if your dad picked you up from school that way. Dads, no. I know exactly what you were thinking. He ran, he lost his dignity, he threw his arms around him, and then he gave him lots of stuff, which is cool. So in verse 22, he gives him his cloak and gold ring and shoes. It's like he's saying, look, you still belong to me. You're still my son. Here, have all my stuff to prove it. When people see you, you'll see you wearing my clothes. They'll know you still belong to me. And then he hires the best caterer. Possibly not Sodexo. Hires the best caterer. Three of you understood that. That's okay. And he throws an incredible party. Why? Verse 24. His son had come back home. He was lost, covered in vomit, and now found. Dead, and now alive. We know this story. We know the point. But Dad does not care where you've been. Dad's just so glad you've come home. Dad does not care where you've been. There might be stuff to talk about, things you've done later, but right now, he just cares that you've come home. Now, we don't all have dads like this. For some, the idea of dad makes them feel confused, lost, lonely, hurt. For some people, it's hard to imagine any kind of good dad, but here is where we need to change our perspective. We either look at God through the lens of an earthly dad who, however amazing or rubbish or absent that dad might be, simply can't compare. Or we get the very definition of what fatherhood is from God himself. God is dad. God is dad. And God did it first. He's the Marks and Spencer dad. He is the first dad, the best dad, the original dad. He's the dad the rest of us strive to be like. And I think we have a habit in church, not here, but in church generally, of saying things like, God is a father, with a big smile on our face, and then leaving it there like everyone just knows what we mean. God is a father, assuming that everyone hears the same things we do when we hear the word father, which isn't true. And I think we have a responsibility to unpack that more. We have a responsibility to help people understand who God is when we say he's a father. We need to say, yes, God is a father, which means he is warm and powerful and strong and creative and gentle and protecting and compassionate. God is a father, which makes him wise and solid and big and intimate and fierce and faithful and trustworthy. He is a father. He is true. He is holistic. He is loving. He is pure. He is righteous. He is holy. God is a father that makes him forgiving and merciful. That's what it means for God to be a father. He's not a bank card. He's not a Phillips station. He's not a taxi service or a general fixer. He is a constant, loving, and faithful companion who will always accept you home, who will always call you his. Doesn't matter where you've been, God is just so glad you've come home. It doesn't matter what you've done, God is just so glad you've come home. It doesn't matter what's been running through your head, God is just so glad you've come home. It doesn't matter how rubbish or selfish or proud you've been, God is just so glad you've come home. It doesn't matter how the exam, the job interview, the essay went, God is so glad you've come home. It doesn't matter what you deleted from your search history yesterday, God is so glad that you've come home. It doesn't matter how many times you've told him you don't want to be with him. He's just so glad you've come home. There might be work to do on your relationship with him. There might be reconciliations to be made. But it starts with just coming home. What's keeping you from coming home to God? What's keeping me? What's keeping us from fully embracing a life with him? Think of people in the Bible. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar and Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. Bless him. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Not something I'm going to do today. Jonah ran from God, Naomi was a widow, Job went bankrupt, Peter denied Christ, the disciples fell asleep while praying, Martha worried about everything, the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, Zacchaeus was too small, Paul was too religious, Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. What's your excuse? What's keeping you from coming home to your father? What's keeping us from fully embracing that life he has for us? Do you know, I don't think there's any better place to be than in a fully embraced relationship with our Father God. He is our safe place. That's what fatherhood creates. And so Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. I'm just going to enjoy this picture for a moment. If you're on the tape, you're missing a tiny puppy. I know. Anyway, Psalm 46, 1 to 3, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It sounds like a bad day, doesn't it? Basically, when everything is pants, God is still there. When everything is going wrong, God is ever present. God is our refuge. That literally means our safe place. He is our ever-present help in trouble. Do you notice it doesn't say God fixes all our troubles? Sometimes God intervenes, sometimes he doesn't, and we don't always know why. That's annoying. But the point is, he is always willing to be with us. He's always available as a safe place. He is present to us in the middle of rubbish. And we need to be careful that we don't undervalue the importance of and the power of being in the presence of someone who just loves you and wants to be with you. When we say stuff like, God, why don't you just fix it? Or if God loves me, why is this stuff still happening? And we undervalue his presence, because he's just not fixing stuff for us. We need to be careful with that. Over the last 10 years, I've had some reasonably dark moments. There's been times in my life over the last 10 years when I've been so lost and so hurt and so confused and so lonely and so afraid. But throughout those times, my wife has been a solid, consistent, and compassionate presence in my life. Her presence in those times has been like fire. Oh, she's given me so much strength and comfort and courage simply by just being with me and loving me. I've had friends who have done the same, but those friends and my wife, they didn't just fix stuff for me. That's not what they were offering. They were simply with me, being present to me. And looking back at those times, I cannot overstate the power and the comfort of my wife's presence. And she's not God. Funnily enough, God being with us, being present to us, is incredible. It's comforting, it's secure, it's encouraging. His father-like presence gives us the courage to face the world. He's a safe place. Sometimes God intervenes, sometimes he doesn't. But if we acknowledge it, he's always present to us, a powerful, safe place. Friend of mine last year became a dad for the first time. He had a little girl, and she's an absolute knockout. She's gorgeous, she's lovely, she's very clever, but she will not sleep. God bless her. The only time she'll sleep is if she's in physical contact with mum or dad. And so for the longest time, for the first few months, my friend spent hours every day sat in a chair with this baby resting on his belly, just rising and falling asleep. Hours every day as this baby slept. My friend was her safe place. My friend is not gonna be able to stop all the troubles of the world. He's gonna try his best to stop her dating people that she shouldn't, I'm sure. But things are gonna happen. But what I know about this good dad is he's going to be her safe place. He's always going to welcome her home. He's a good dad. But he's not God. There's some good dads in this room. I know that because I teach your kids. I know you are good dads, great dads. But dads, remember, there's another dad too. Your kids have two dads. And one of them's your dad as well. And he's got this. He's got it. He's a safe place for you and your kids. I just want to encourage us this morning to come home to Father God, to recognize that safe place. This is a simple message. What's keeping you from coming home to him and enjoying the safety of his presence? What's keeping you from it? I'm going to invite the band up and I'm going to pray for us. God, I pray for the dads in the room, the dads that can't make it here today. God, will you be their strong place? Will you give them all that they need? God, thank you that they're brilliant, and thank you that you're even more brilliant, and you can help them be more brilliant. God, I pray for all of us to embrace the safety of your presence, to continually come into your presence when things are rough, and to trust the power and comfort of that safe place. I pray, God, for anyone in the room who needs to come home to you after being away a long time, God, please help them do it. And for anyone in the room who hasn't come home to you yet for the first time, God, will you welcome them this morning with open arms? We love you, Dad, for being a dad and the best dad there is. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more great podcasts, visit i61.church.